Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of The Certainty of Our Salvation. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 35, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we've come to the end of this eighth chapter and to the end of this glorious declaration, really, remember, we're coming now to the climactic point of the whole presentation of the gospel that Paul began in the 18th verse of the first chapter. And so Paul is finalizing his presentation by stating in no uncertain terms his confidence that for those in Christ Jesus, nothing will prevent them from attaining the glory that they have been predestined to. Remember, the apostle has been asking a number of rhetorical questions. And remember, we said a rhetorical question is a question that's not eliciting an answer, but it's a question really that's more making a statement. And we looked at some of those questions previously. What were they? God is for us, so who can defeat us? What's the answer to the question? No one can defeat us since God is for us. God justifies us, so who can lay a charge against us? Again, the answer is no one can lay a charge against us. And then Christ died, rose, and intercedes for us, so who can condemn us? And once again, the answer is no one can condemn us. And so here now, he really asked the final question. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Paul will ultimately prove that no one or nothing can separate us from Christ's love. But he first goes through a list of things that might seem, from our perspective, to be able to do that. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he asks these questions. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Now, from our perspective, it is true that whenever we experience these kinds of things, one of the first things that we're tempted to think is that somehow we've fallen out of favor with God. Somehow God's love has been withdrawn from us. Because after all, if God, you know, if he loves me, then why am I going through tribulation? If he loves me, why am I in distress? If he loves me, why am I being persecuted? If he loves me, how could it be that I'm in the midst of a famine, or I'm poorly clothed, I'm naked, or there's peril that's surrounding me, or how could it be that somebody who's loved by God would actually be put to death for their faith? That's what the sword is referring to. And so it is true from our perspective that when these things happen to us, we are tempted to think that it has something to do with God's love being withdrawn. But Paul says that is not the case. We should know that. As a matter of fact, you could build the case that these kinds of things are more of an indicator that you are loved by God and you are right where you're supposed to be with God than they aren't. Now, this is so the opposite, isn't it, of the prosperity doctrine. The idea that if you're really right with God, if you're really in that place where you're experiencing God's love, you're never going to go through tribulation. You should never be in distress. Of course, you'd never be hungry or poorly clothed or anything like that, because, you know, if you're a child of the King and God loves you and you're in his favor, you're going to receive all of this abundance of prosperity and material blessing. But that's a false teaching. It's not taught in the pages of Scripture. It's a distortion. And they take promises out of the Old Testament that were applied to Israel and their covenant relationship with God, and they try to apply them to believers today. They largely ignore the plain statements of the New Testament, like the one we're reading here, that we're appointed to these kinds of things. Tribulation and distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for your sakes, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So you see, Paul says, no, these things, they don't separate us from the love of God. They're not any kind of an indication whatsoever necessarily that we have fallen out of God's favor. But then not only that, but also from the standpoint of, as we go through these kinds of things, and as our faith is tried, and as we suffer as Christians, there is then that strong temptation that we would give up on our love for the Lord, perhaps. But this is what we need to remember. The love of Christ here is, it's not my love for Christ, it's not your love for Christ, it's his love for us. And if we are to go through severe seasons of testing, if we are to go through times of deep trial with tribulation and distress, if we were to come to a point of having to lay down our lives for the faith, then even then, the love of Christ would be with us. The love of Christ would strengthen us to do that very thing. The love of Christ himself would keep us in that hour of temptation where we might be put under pressure to even renounce our faith and devotion to him. That's happened to people throughout the ages. People have been tormented. People have been tortured. People have undergone severe physical and mental and emotional treatment with the objective on the part of the tormentor to get them to renounce their faith. And some people under that kind of intense pressure have broken. Did that stop the love of Christ toward them? Did Christ then withdraw his love? Oh, no, you couldn't hold up for me under pressure. You know, I'm taking back my love. I don't think so. It was Thomas Cranmer. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury, who, under the persecutions of Bloody Mary, the way they referred to her because she murdered so many Protestants, But Cranmer broke under the pressure of the interrogation and the torture and the torment. And he didn't renounce his faith, but he pulled back on one of his convictions. But later, he went through with his confession of faith and ended up being burned at the stake for it. But none of these things, Paul says, can separate us from the love of Christ. We're appointed to these things. So Paul goes back and he refers to the scripture. He quotes from the psalm here. We are led as the sheep to the slaughter. All day long we are killed. I mean, that's not a really encouraging promise, is it? But, you know, it has happened to God's people at times in history. And we of course, can read about it in the pages of Scripture, and we can read about it in the pages of church history, and we can even read about it today. And so we see that these things have happened to God's people. Yet, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Lloyd-Jones, in his Romans commentary, he said this. He said, we are not simply enabled by His love to hold on and not to fall away and falter. Neither is it the case that we just manage to obtain the victory and manage somehow or another to just make it into heaven. No, we are more than conquerors. We have been enabled to overcome completely anything and everything that can possibly come against us. Remember what Paul said earlier. God is for us. So you see, this is the natural conclusion, really. This is the obvious conclusion of what he's previously said. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so he's saying here, no, we're more than conquerors. All of these things that would come our way, all of these efforts, all of these attempts by evil men and demons, all of these efforts to destroy us, to overthrow our faith, Paul says, God is for us. None of these things can succeed. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And now he says, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded. This was Paul's deepest conviction. He says, I am persuaded. In other words, what he's saying is, I am absolutely convinced. Paul is saying, I am certain of this truth. There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind or in my heart regarding this thing. I am persuaded. He's persuaded what? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So what Paul has included in there is everything. So what he's saying, obviously, is that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Is there anything in death that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Paul says, no, I'm persuaded that there's not. Is there anything in life? Is there anything that could come our way that could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Paul says, no. I'm convinced that there's nothing. What about the angels? And of course, he's referring here to the fallen angels. What about Satan? What about the principalities? What about the powers? What about the demonic host? Are they able to wrench us away from the Lord? Are they able to overthrow the faith of God's people? Paul said, I'm persuaded that they're not. What about things in the present? Is there anything presently, right now, anywhere that could overthrow the work of God's grace in His people? He says, no, there's nothing. There's nothing in the present. He says, there's nothing in the future. There's nothing as far out into the future as you can imagine. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And then he says, there's nothing in the heights. And here he's, what he's really referring to is the universe itself. This vast material universe that we live in. The height of it, the depth of it. There's nothing. And then he, just to make sure we understand how thorough he is in his perspective, he says, nor any created thing. Now, what's in the category of any created thing? Well, let's simplify it. The only one in that's not in the category of a created thing is God. He's the only one in the category of non-created. God's not created. He's the creator. So there's nothing in the category of the created that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The only other person that there is God himself, and we know that God is for us. You see, if we deny this, even if we say, well, you know, yeah, I know nothing can separate us from the love of God, but we can separate ourselves. Are you a created thing? Yes, you are. No created thing. No created thing. But you see, the thing is, if we deny this, we are subtracting from the glory of the redemptive work of Christ. Jesus said to his Father, he said, of all those that you've given me, I have lost nothing except the son of perdition. And he was referring there to Judas. And of course, he didn't lose Judas. Judas was never given to him in the first place because he never was a true believer. But Jesus says, for all that you've given me, I've lost nothing. And those, he was referring there to his apostles. But that was an encouraging word to them. They were safe. They were secure. And God wants us to know that we are safe. We are secure. He wants us to know that he who has begun a good work in us is going to complete it. He's going to complete it. He's going to do whatever it takes to bring you to glory. He's committed to that. We're told concerning Jesus that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He who has begun a good work in you. So God begins a work in us. And he's committed to completing it. He's the author. He begins a good work in us. He's going to complete it. He's the finisher of our faith. God does not give up. God does not grow weary. He doesn't get bored. He doesn't start a project and then sometime later decide, you know, this is never going to work out. Let's just... No, he doesn't do that. He's the potter, we're the clay. Now, he takes the lump of clay and he starts to mold it and shape it as we read about in different portions of Scripture. And sometimes the clay is, you know, it's maybe too dry or it's too lumpy or whatever, and he'll have to do some things to ultimately work it into the vessel that he intends it to be, but he doesn't discard it. He continues to work with it. And we are the clay on the potter's wheel. God is the potter. And so Paul he's absolutely convinced that this is the case. And we need to be convinced of this as well. We need to be secure in our relationship. We need to know that what God started, he's going to finish. We need to know that God's going to bring this thing through to the end. And there are many, many places in Scripture where this same thing that Paul states here in the final verse of Romans 8 is repeated. And I want you to notice, and you're going to see it too in the other passages that I'm going to read you in a moment, I want you to notice that these are unequivocal statements. These are statements that are indisputable. They're unambiguous. There's no question about what these statements are communicating. Now, as you know, most of you anyway, you would know that there is a debate among Christians, and there has been for a long, long time, about the, you know, how secure is the believer? Is the believer eternally secure in the sense that once you're saved, you're going to make it to glory? Or is there the possibility that you could be saved and then lose your salvation? So this is a debate that's gone on for centuries. And the debate does exist because there are a few passages that seem to suggest that you might possibly be able to lose your salvation. But the passages that seem to teach you can't, well, seem isn't really the right word. They don't only seem to teach you can't, they unequivocally say you can't. Now, here's the thing. You can't have both positions. You know, there are some things in Scripture that you just hold in tension. You can't quite understand, and people oftentimes, you know, God's sovereignty and human will or human freedom. These are two seemingly contradicting things, but it's just because we don't understand the greatness of God. And so, you know, if we kind of could, you know, see who God really is, we could sort it out and realize, well, it's not really a contradiction. But you can't really say that about this issue here. You know, you can't say on the one hand, you can never lose your salvation, and yet on the other hand, you can lose your salvation. That is a contradiction. And you can be sure of this. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. I don't even think there's any kind of a... I think the reason with the God's sovereignty and the man's freedom, I think the reason there's a problem is simply because people misinterpret God's sovereignty. I think if you get the right view of God's sovereignty, the problem goes away. There's not even an issue, and there's certainly no contradiction. But if we were to say on the one hand, well, the Bible teaches that you can never lose your salvation, then turn around and say, but the Bible teaches over here that you can lose your salvation, that would be a contradiction. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. So having been back and forth on this subject myself over the years, having held to different views at times and argued both sides of this coin, I personally have come to the conviction that because of the lack of ambiguity, the clarity of the statements regarding the security of the believer, I've come to embrace the position that if you're truly born of the Spirit of God, like I think Paul is clearly saying here, you're going to make it to glory. That's the promise. Now somebody says, oh, but what about those other passages? Well, the other passages, I think, can be understood in a different light because they're not unambiguous. They're not clear and unequivocal, categorical statements like we have here. Now, remember, as we're talking about this whole idea, how secure is our salvation? How certain is it that we who are in Christ will make it to glory? Paul was absolutely convinced that nothing, ourselves included, could separate us from the love of God and from his purpose to bring us to glory. Remember what he said, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And remember how we saw whom he justified, he glorified. And Paul uses the past tense. See, that's a very difficult thing to get around. How do you get around that? Paul sees glorification as already accomplished. It's as done as justification is. So if you want to take away from glorification, you're going to have to do the same thing with justification. So, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. So as far as God is concerned, those that he justifies, he glorifies.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Certainty of Our Salvation. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Certainty of Our Salvation. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0147. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.